to the Lord now in prayer for his guidance. Father, how we thank you again for our wonderful Lord Jesus. We thank thee for his precious blood. And we thank thee that thou dost never take thine eye off the blood of Jesus Christ in relation to us. Lord, if thou didst remove thine eyes from his precious blood for one moment, we would be in hell forever. We thank thee for all that that blood means to us. But first of all, we thank thee for all that the blood means to thee, the Holy God. And we ask that as we continue to study thy humanly impossible standard in the Ten Commandments, our eyes will be turned to that precious blood and to the enabling power of thy Holy Spirit in us. We ask that during our class period today, thou wilt work in the instructor of this class and in every member of it without exception, both the wanting to do and the doing of thy good pleasure. And we pray that today thy work in some special sense will be clinched in all of our hearts. We thank thee for the answer to our prayer now, because we come in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On page 56, we come to the full meaning of the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Would you please underscore in your notes, Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another. Because Colossians 3:9 is just a little bit more of an all-inclusive way of saying the ninth commandment, lie not one to another. From a careful reading of these verses, state clearly why it is true that a lie is never justifiable. A lie is never justifiable because it is a contradiction of the character of God. Every time a person tells a lie, that person is contradicting the character of the Holy God. God cannot lie. And because he cannot lie, he cannot delegate the right to tell a lie to any human being. Every time in your life you have told a lie, you've contradicted the character of God. Every time in my life I have shaded the truth, I have contradicted the character of God. Why is it true that a person can violate the ninth commandment by believing a lie against another person? It's because if I believe a lie against another person, I am bearing false witness in my heart against that person. Of course, when I bear false witness with my lips, I am committing a double sin. Because when I bear false witness with my lips, I'm also doing it with my heart. But I can bear false witness by believing a lie, whether I say it outwardly or not. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And wouldn't this be a wonderful thing if you and I were so controlled by the Holy Spirit of Truth that every time we hear a lie, every time we hear something that is false, it would roll off us like water off a duck's back. Is that too much to expect? Well, God has not promised to make you infallible. God has not promised to make me infallible. But he has promised to keep me from sin. And believing a lie against a person is sin. How many times have you misplaced an article? And in your heart, you've accused some person of having stolen that article, and then later on you found out that you'd misplaced it and the person didn't steal it at all. Was that sin? Of course it was sin. It was bearing false witness against that person in the heart. Give several illustrations of social lying. Let me give four illustrations of social lying. The first is lying in time of sickness. Suppose I have a loved one whom I love very dearly. Suppose that loved one is lying at the point of death. And then suppose the doctor turns to me and says, your loved one doesn't have a chance to live. And I might be standing by his bedside someday, and he might turn to me and just press the question in a point-blank way. Honestly, does the doctor think I'll get better? And I know the doctor's told me my loved one doesn't have a chance to live. Wouldn't it be all right for me to tell him a lie under those circumstances? Of course not. A lie is never the will of God. And I can hear somebody say, if you had to tell him the truth, the shock of it would kill him. No, the shock of it wouldn't kill him. It might kill him if I told him a lie, but it wouldn't kill him if I told him the truth for this reason. God is the God of truth, and he always blesses the truth, but he never blesses a lie. And if I were to tell my loved one a lie, that might kill him because God's blessing wouldn't be upon it. But if I told him the truth, God always blesses the truth. Students, I want to tell you something. If you and I really have our hearts set on trusting the Lord, then we're going to go through life without telling lies. And when we go through life without telling lies, we'll really have to trust the Lord. It's one thing to talk in a very dreamy way about trusting the Lord for some financial goal or for something that's very glamorous like that. And I'm not against it. I believe in these financial goals that have some degree of glamour in them. But oh, I want to tell you, when you go through life without any social line, there's no glitter and glamour in that thing. Because oftentimes people are going to accuse you of being rude. And they're going to accuse you of a million and one things if you just go through life always telling the truth. And then the second form of social lying is lying in time of social embarrassment. By the way, let me give you another illustration of that first thing. The illustration has to do with nurses. You know, sometimes doctors just tell nurses to tell lies to the patient. Well, I've had nurses at the Bible college in my classes come to me and say, what should I do in cases like that? And I say, I can't give you all the answer. You have to go to God for the answer. But I know one thing is clear from the Bible. When that doctor tells you to tell a lie, you are not to tell a lie. Because when you tell a lie to that patient, you are contradicting the character of God himself. Some of you may be called of God to do nurses' work. And if you do, you're going to have constant occasions for telling lies. And sometimes if you have to tell the truth to a patient, somebody will actually accuse you of causing the death of that patient. But you've got to trust the Lord in these things and let him take care of all the circumstances. Now our second point, let me return to lying in time of social embarrassment. A former faculty member of the Bible College used to be pastor of a church over at Batesburg, South Carolina, about 35 or 40 miles from Columbia. And he told me that on one occasion he had in his congregation a lady who'd lost all confidence in preachers and in church members, generally speaking. She hadn't been to church for quite a while, but one day she invited him to come to her home for Sunday dinner. He went to the home and he said it was a lovely meal she had prepared for him. But at the close of that lovely meal, he noticed that the peaches were spoiled. And he just pushed the peaches back and he didn't eat them because they were spoiled. And she asked him the point-blank question, how he liked the peaches. And in a very kind way, he changed the subject. The second time she asked him about the peaches and he changed the subject. She asked him the third time and he let her have it with both barrels. He said, I don't know why you asked me, but my peaches were rotten. He didn't even use the milder term, spoiled. He just said, my peaches were rotten. Well, it looked as though he didn't have any chance to win her to the Lord. But just a few days after that, she called him on the phone and asked him to return to her home. And then she personally thanked him for telling her the truth about the peaches. She said, I knew they were spoiled. I had spoiled peaches. I deliberately gave them to you. because I had completely lost confidence in all preachers. I thought that all preachers and church members in general would tell lies, just like anybody else would tell a lie. She came back and became one of his most faithful members. Now, I don't know whether she was born again through that or what happened, but evidently something happened in her life through it. Well, now, you know, often when you're tempted to lie, you're tempted in terms of a good quality. It's not a good quality if I just like to hurt people's feelings. It isn't a good quality if you just like to hurt people's feelings. But sometimes you have to hurt people's feelings if you're going to be true to the Lord and not tell a lie. I'm not suggesting necessarily that you use a word like rotten. But although the language may be a little bit different, you see, often that's in terms of personalities. And my friend has a certain way of saying something that I don't think would hurt people when he uses rotten as much as some of the rest of us might hurt them when we use the word spoiled. But I'm not asking you to follow his example on the exact word that he used. But oh, I want to tell you, telling the truth in time of social embarrassment is a very important part of trusting the Lord. And then the third illustration is lying on special occasions. And I think one of the best illustrations of lying on special occasions is the Santa Claus lie at Christmas time. And of course, it's nothing in the world but a lie. Somebody said to me once, I think it's quite all right to play make-believe. But you see, that isn't what we're doing when we tell little children there's a Santa Claus. We aren't playing make-believe. We are definitely telling them that there is a Santa Claus who comes from the North Pole, who climbs down the chimney and brings us presents and all that sort of thing. It, of course, is nothing in the world but a barefaced lie. Dr. Fleece told me that when he was a little boy, his mother and father told him this Santa Claus lie. And then when he grew a little bit older, they had to correct it. And when they corrected the Santa Claus lie, he passed through a time of great spiritual darkness. He said, I passed through a time of spiritual darkness because I doubted whether or not there was a God. He said, my mother and daddy had told me there was a Santa Claus so I'd have a good time at Christmas. And I wondered if maybe they told me there was a God who loved me and took care of me so I won't be afraid. And I passed through a time of darkness when I found out that there wasn't any Santa Claus. I used to sort of hold my punches on this. And sometimes when I was preaching on this general subject in a church, I'd see little children there. And I'd see some of those little children who I thought were probably at the Santa Claus age. They still believed in Santa Claus. And the devil would say to me, you better not preach on this here because you might be the one to tell them there's no Santa Claus. And then their mother and father would be perfectly furious with you. But you know, I don't care whether they're furious with me or not. I'm going to tell the truth. And if the mother and father won't tell their children the truth, then I'm going to tell them the truth myself from the pulpit. And that doesn't mean necessarily that I'd feel duty-bound to go to every little child and just buttonhole him and say there ain't no Santa Claus or something like that. But all students, if your heart is really set on the truth, if you have a passion for Christ, we heard this morning about a passion for Christ. Now, here's an application of it. Christ said, I'm the truth. I'm the truth. And the check as to whether or not I really have a passion for Christ is whether or not I have a passion for the truth. And if I don't have a passion for the truth, then I don't have a passion for the Lord Jesus. Someone had a question. I would definitely refuse to do it. Now, two reasons I leave Santa Claus completely out of my Christmas. One reason I leave Santa Claus out of my Christmas is that it diverts from the real message of Christmas. That's one reason. I don't even put Santa Claus stickers on Christmas presents or anything like that. I just leave them completely out. But another reason is when small children are involved, it's a lie. And exactly how I would handle it, I don't know. I would come back to Psalm 27:11. You see, you're cast back on God's miracle to guide you, to show you what to do on a given occasion. If somebody were to say something like to me, I'd just say, Lord, lead me in a plain path. And I'd take God's guidance as clear guidance. But one thing clear is I definitely would not tell that little child there is a Santa Claus. Because if you do, of course, you're lying. And you're contradicting the character of God himself. The practical answer to all these things is trust the miracle-working Lord. You see, we cast ourselves back on our own shading of the truth to get out of delicate situations. If I'm trusting a miracle-working Lord, then I don't look to my shading of the truth to get me out of problems. I look to the miracle-working God to see me through them. And oh, there's a tremendous difference between those two things.
A friend of mine is a pastor, and he ran across a couple of fellows in this church that were deacons. And he moved on, and another pastor came in, took his place, and he ran into this pastor at a conference. And they had to run into a few of these deacons, and they all got together. And one of them says, oh, nice to see you, brother so-and-so. How you doing back at the church? And he knew that he was just perfectly rotten deacon. And he lied to him about it. Later on, the other preacher reprimanded him for it. And the guy said, well, it's all right, just tell a little white lie like that. He says, it's just makes the fellow feel good.
Yeah. A great many do that. Did you hear the question? The idea of telling a little white lie to make a fellow feel good. And of course, the Bible answer to that is, there is no little lie. And there is no white lie. Every lie is big and black in the presence of a holy God. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. You see, when you really have a passion for the truth, you're bound to sweat for it. Because people will say you're critical and censorious and mean and nasty and everything under the sun. But you always have to come back to the truth. Now, how to handle it on any given occasion? You're cast back on the miracle-working Lord to show you how to handle it. Lead me in a plain path. But oh, that's why I just have to come back to that verse over and over again. Because I could get out of a bad situation by just shading the truth. Or I can take care of it by trusting God to lead me in an absolutely plain path. Fairy tales with children, it's introduced now. I hope you'll be with us when we study Philippians, the second semester of New Testament, because I go into that in detail. Philippians 4:8 is my great verse on that. And I'd be glad to talk to you about it before we come to it if you'd like to. But I'm going to leave that for the class as a whole, hoping that you students will be able to sweat it out and still be with me in the second semester of New Testament. The fourth illustration of social lying is parental lying. And of course, by parental lying, I mean a parent lies to the children. And all that is a very common thing, and that, of course, is one of the reasons for a discipline problem. Is that the child is pretty sure his mother or father is telling a lie. And he just hopes that this isn't the exception to the general rule. I know I had a sister who was generally considered to be quite truthful, but she lied to her little boy. Her little boy, Charlie, we called Chucky, and he was just full of energy. It just wore me out to watch him move from one place to another. And she'd shout at him and say, now, Chucky, if you don't mind me, I'm going to wear you out. And he was a bright little tack. He realized that in 9 cases out of 10, his mother was lying to him. So he just took the chance and hoped that this wasn't the 10th time. And usually it wasn't the 10th time. And because of that, she had a great deal of difficulty with her discipline problem. Her husband, my brother-in-law, was very different from that. He didn't shout at him at all. but in a very quiet, subdued tone. He'd say, "Chucky, come over here a minute. Sit on Daddy's knee." And Chucky'd sit up there, and the whole thing was very tense and very serious. He'd say, "Now, Daddy doesn't want to have to do this, but if you don't mind Mother, Daddy's going to wear you out." Boy, Chucky was as good as gold. He knew that his daddy was telling the truth, but he was pretty sure that his mother wasn't telling the truth. I heard one time of a young fellow who went, who was home and then came up later to see the preacher, and he said, "Preacher, I've got it in for you." He said, "My mother usually told me lies before she came to church, and she said that if I did certain things, she'd spank me when she came home, but usually she didn't carry out the threat. But she came and she heard you preach about telling the truth, and she came back and wore me out. Therefore, I've got it in for you." Well, parental lying is a very common form of lying. And all it just brings you back to carefulness in telling the truth. Mention one or two definite ways in which a person can lie carelessly. One way is through promising to pray for people and then forgetting to do it. Now, of course, that may not be a deliberate lie. Usually it's not. It's a careless lie. But remember, students, careless lying is actual lying. Over a period of years, God has been seeking to teach me what I think is a very practical lesson. My general rule is that whenever I promise people to pray for them, no matter how much I may do it later, I just stop and do it then. I don't always close my eyes to do it. Often when I'm shaking hands with people as they leave the church after a meeting, somebody will ask for my prayers. And I make it my rule that with my eyes open, when I promise folks to pray for them, I pray for them right then. I may pray for them later also, but I do it right then. I found that over a period of years, I was telling lots of lies when I promised to pray for people and then I forgot to do it. How many times have you closed your letter in words like these, "love and prayer"? Well, is that just a sweet little homiletical thought, or are you actually praying for the person when you send your love and prayers? Sometimes in a letter, you'll just say, "praying for you." Are you doing it? Are you really doing it? Or is it just a sweet little homiletical thought? Here's another illustration of careless lying. You drive your automobile into a filling station, and you say, "fill her up." And he fills the tank with gas. And then at the close, he says, "hurry back. Much obliged, surely will." But as far as you know, you're never going to be back in that section of the country again. And yet you've told him, "much obliged, I surely will be back." Well, I realize that part of this depends upon how the person takes it. And I think often he would take it as meaning that you like his service, and all things being equal, you'd be glad to give him some trade again. But why not be accurate? Why not be accurate? Ask God to give you a passion for accuracy. My wife has been a great blessing in this connection. Sometimes she corrects little inaccuracies that I don't think need to be corrected. I think according to hermeneutical laws, laws of interpreting language, some of the things that she corrects do not need to be corrected. But oh, she is so careful on those things, and I want to tell you what it means practically. When my wife says something, as far as the truthfulness of it is concerned, I open my ears and listen. You know, there's some people never get anything quite straight. And whenever they give you a report, you just accept it as information, as though you'll have to check into it later. But there's some people who are meticulously accurate in any report that they give. And they just build up a lifelong reputation of always telling the truth. Careless lying is not as bad as deliberate lying, but it is lying just the same. The deans didn't tell me this. It was a year or so ago. Some other faculty member reported this from the deans. It said that one thing they had been troubled with lately at the Bible college with students just standing right up and just lying to them face to face, just telling them plain old barefaced lies. Well, careless lies are not as bad as deliberate lies, but careless lying is sin before God. What other violations of the ninth commandment can you mention? We'll mention these in just a moment. Well, I don't believe telling them to hit somebody would necessarily be lying with it. That might be, I think that would come under some other head. But I don't believe that particular thing, telling them to hit somebody, would be lying. Oh, sure. Careless language is a very, very dangerous thing. Oh, have I ever experienced it in my own life? Through careless language, I have really messed up things. The careless lying, it's just an illustration, that idea of, it's just careless lying and it's just in terms of a filling station. That was my illustration. Yeah. That's right. Not if it isn't sincere. If it's sincere, all right. But you know, a great deal of what we call sweet old Southern courtesy is just plain old lying. Oh, there's so much. You see, I can speak very plainly on that because I'm a Southerner. And believe me, I've done a lot of it. And you know, people think you're just the sweetest 1,500 donuts. I don't care if you're the sweetest 1,500 donuts, you can still lie. A great deal that we call politeness is insincerity. Now, what's the cure for that? The cure is asking God to put genuine politeness in your heart. And when God puts genuine politeness in your heart, it's an entirely different thing. Let me mention these seven other violations of the ninth commandment. The first is through living a lie. One way a person can live a lie, of course, is through secret marriage, which is rather common among young people. I know there was a secret marriage in my own family connection years ago. My niece was secretly married for many months before she told anybody. It nearly broke her mother's heart when she told her finally that she'd been secretly married for several months. You see, every time she signed her maiden name, she was telling a lie. Because her maiden name was her name no longer. Her married name was now her name, but she was living a lie. And oh, there are many young people who are doing that very thing, for one reason or another, taking part in secret marriage. Boy, if there are any of you who are ever tempted to that kind of thing, young people, face it, be sure your sin will find you out. And it'll find you out in a whole lot of different ways. The second is through telling one side of the truth. Through telling one side of the truth. Do you realize that I can tell a lie, in a sense, without telling a lie? In other words, everything that I say may be true, and yet it isn't the full picture. It's just one side of the truth. And I tell one side of the truth in such a way as to give a wrong impression of the overall picture of everything. I remember several years ago, one of the grad students at the Bible College was in my courses. He came to me after he'd been here several months, and he said, "You know, since I've been in your classes, my attitude towards you is quite different from what I thought it was going to be." He said, "Some of the students reported to me before they came things that you had said in your classes." And he said, "All of them were true. I've heard you say all those things since I've come to your classes. But the whole thing, in a sense, was a lie. Because it wasn't the overall picture." And he said, "I've been very much surprised at what I've heard in the classes. Because all I expected was just that one side of the thing. But it's much more rounded than that. Boy, have I ever done that, and have you ever done that? Just telling one side of the truth, which of course is a lie. And then the third is through taking credit for something that you didn't do. Taking credit for something that you didn't do. Somebody credits you, and he ought to credit somebody else. Somebody else did that. One reason I like to use this third illustration is that it shows I can lie by keeping my mouth shut, just as much as I can lie by opening my mouth and saying the wrong thing. Miss Mabel Briggs was a very godly lady that was here at Columbia Bible College for many years. And Miss Briggs was very careful on this. Whenever you thank her for doing something and give her credit for it, boy, I want to tell you, she would snap right back in a very loving way. If she didn't do it, she'd say, "Oh, I didn't do that. Somebody else did that." The person would say, "Why, you really, how could you live like this? You'd just be in bondage all the time." No, you wouldn't. Not if you're trusting the Lord to work in you, both the wanting to do and the doing of His good pleasure. Let me finish this and then, well, let's suppose we have our comments now. Yes.
You know, a lot of so many speakers I've heard of people that think you go up gossip and prepare to reward. And people tell me, you know, well, that was a nice man.
Well, yes, you can take credit if some, did you all hear the question? If somebody comes and thanks you for the message, that was a fine message. You can take credit wrongly, but there are different ways of giving God the glory. I don't believe necessarily you'd always say, "Praise the Lord for that, I didn't do it." Because there's a sense in which you did do it, see? God did it through you, but there's a sense in which you did it, and the Bible uses that.
We appreciate your telling. The Apostle Paul did that.
Boy, when you read his letters, you'll see he often expressed appreciation for the fact that folks thanked him and had an appreciative attitude towards him. I think your basic point is right, although you could follow that through in a mechanical way, and the mechanical formula would not be good. The fourth violation is through spreading an inaccurate report. And oh, how easy that is. Spreading an inaccurate report. Have you ever played this innocent game in which you've got about 15 people in line, and the first person repeats a rather long, complicated sentence? He whispers it to a person, and then that person whispers to the second one what was whispered to him, and then he whispers it, and he whispers it, and he whispers it. And then finally, the 15th one in the group stands up and tells you what he's heard. And usually any resemblance between number 15 and number 1 is purely coincidental. And I think it's just a wonderful little illustration of how much harm is done through spreading inaccurate reports. Do you realize every year here at Columbia Bible College, many lies are floating around? Just expect it. Many lies are floating around at Columbia Bible College. Now, how many of them are deliberate lies, only God knows. My own guess would be that at least most of those are not deliberate lies. But a great many of them are lies, and I want to tell you, I've repeated a lot of them myself from time to time, and I know you have too. But oh, if my heart really has a passion for Christ, the truth, then I'll have a passion for telling the truth. And if I don't have a passion for telling the truth, then I don't really have a passion for the Lord Jesus. The fifth, I'll give in a moment. You know, this one must be unusually practical this morning because we're really having a lot of response. And I love that. I like the response, man. You notice, I don't just keep asking you to trying to draw the thing out of you. That isn't my method of teaching. But when you've got spontaneous questions and you want to ask them, let me have them, folks. Fire away. I just love them. Go right ahead. I'll clap for you too, because you're not in my line of vision. That's right. Because it is a lie. That leads us to this very important principle. We're going to get it more when we come to the fourth chapter of Leviticus. You can just put Leviticus 4 here, and we'll come back to it later. But the reason is this. Same thing's true of these lies that's true of all these others. If I were to ask you, how many of you realize through our study that you've been doing a lot of things wrong you didn't know were wrong? You'll be sprouting wings if you don't raise your hand on that, and I know all of you would have to raise your hand that that's true. Now you have to think along this line, well, I didn't know those things were wrong. Therefore, they weren't wrong. Yes, they were. Yes, they were. The degree of light and knowledge that I have determines the degree of guilt. But you see, the fact of sin is not governed by my light and my knowledge. The fact of sin is governed by the character of God. By the character of God. For instance, take Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is sin according to Romans 3:23? It's anything that comes short of the glory of God, whether I know it or not. You see, my knowledge doesn't make it sin or not sin. My knowledge determines the degree of the offense, the degree of the guilt. But sin is anything that falls short of the glory of God. So I want to tell you, that is an exceedingly high standard. Yes. Yeah. I don't know that that in itself would necessarily be a lie. Of course, one practical reason they do it is they've had so many different husbands, they'd rather just keep the one name rather than have to change their name about 15 times. It's more convenient. But I don't know that that in itself would necessarily be living a lie. You know, people know who they are. I certainly don't like the practice. Don't like anything at all about Hollywood, so don't get me started on that. Yeah. And folks, don't bring Hollywood into your religious thing, please. Don't expect God to bless Hollywood if it's glorified. I thought you were raising a hand. Excuse me. Definitely not. Definitely not. That whole thing about a short... You ask God to show you what to tell him, see? The point, I don't know all to tell him, but I know what not to tell him. Absolutely. And, oh, that's a good illustration, isn't it? The star. Nothing in the world but just plain old sin. And somebody says, oh, but it's a part of our culture. Sure is. Our culture is not heaven either. Then the fifth violation is through sinful exaggeration. One reason why I use the expression sinful exaggeration is that there is a certain kind of exaggeration which is not sinful. It's just the use of strong language. The word we often use for unsinful exaggeration is the word hyperbole. Hyperbole is legitimate exaggeration. And the reason I know that hyperbole is not wrong is that the Bible is filled with hyperbole. For instance, you remember those words in the book of Psalms? Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they observe not thy law. That's not sinful exaggeration. That's hyperbole. Everybody knows what he means. When he says rivers of water run down mine eyes, he knows that nobody thinks that he means the Jordan River is running down his face or something like that. You see, it's so exaggerated that you know what it means. For instance, a person makes a statement like this, "Oh, I just thought I would die. I thought I would die." That's not sinful exaggeration. That's just strong language, because everybody knows what you mean. That's hyperbole. Now, how wise that language is may be a question all its own, but it's certainly not the sin of lying. Well, let me give you some illustrations of what I mean by sinful exaggeration. One sinful exaggeration is a miscount of the crowd. People often use the expression, "preachers count." How many people were present? Come on now, give me the truth. Don't give me "preachers count." And you know why they use the expression, "preachers count"? It's because my natural heart would just like to tell everybody that lots of folks came to hear me preach. And so when somebody asks me to estimate the crowd when I'm speaking, oh, believe me, I'm careful on that. Because I could really just tell you like that 500 were present when only 150 were there. A fellow told me one time that he heard a preacher talking about 1,000 people being present at the meeting last night. And he said, 1,000 were here, there was great blessing. And the man said, we had individual seats, not pews where you could crowd people together, but individual seats. I counted them. He said he told us that 1,000 were present, and there were only 550 seats, and not all of them were full. And yet he said that 1,000 people were present. You know, they sometimes express it like this. Truthfully speaking, 500 people were there. Evangelistically speaking, 1,000 people were there. And of course, it's nothing in the world but sinful exaggeration. Here's one way to do it. Dr. McCookin used to say that, let me give this first. I read this years ago that a lie in the pulpit is worse than a lie anywhere else. And I want to tell you, students, in a sense, I'm in the pulpit when I'm teaching my classes. And, whew, is it ever easy to lie? In telling illustrations, for instance, that Dr. McCookin said that sometimes he'd watched a certain illustration take place, and then he'd heard a preacher as the preacher used that illustration. And he said, it wasn't much of an illustration when it happened, but it was a marvelous illustration after he told a lie about it. Because he just glossed the thing over. And he made it stand out in such a way as to give a wrong impression of what actually happened. Boy, did you ever think of the fact that when you stand up to teach a Bible class, you can tell lies while you're teaching that Bible class? And if so, can you expect the God of truth to bless fully what you're saying in His name? Telling jokes, what? To get your audience? I don't think that would, to tell jokes to get your audience would necessarily fall under the head of lying. Whether it's wise might be a question. I personally think that can be done rightly. I don't do that much. That's not my style. I'd just rather get up, announce my text, and start preaching. But some people have a gift at that, and I think that is an appeal to a normal desire, not a sinful desire. You take Mr. Rich Cannon, does quite a bit of that. He has humor at the beginning. I think that's good. I don't want that for myself. I don't have that gift. But I like it in him, because that's his gift. See, it gives him a natural way of meeting people. And that's not appealing to a sinful desire when you do that. That's appealing to a normal desire. Because God made me with the desire to laugh. I'm abnormal if I don't want to laugh. And that's appealing to a normal desire, not a sinful desire.
I'm sorry, I didn't catch it. Slow down just a little bit, please. juggling the checking account. Is that right? Boy, that's news to me. I'm glad I know that, because I might have been tempted. Did you get the idea of juggling checking accounts? I don't know how that's done, but that sure is. If you're dead sure you're going to have it later, but I'd be awful careful about that. Generally speaking, I wouldn't write a check until that money is deposited, because you can forget and any number of things can happen. I'd be awfully careful about it. All right, now let's suppose we continue here. I like these questions, but after all, you couldn't let them go on endlessly. The sixth violation is through false advertisement. Do you realize that a great deal of the advertising industry is built around the principle of lying? Now, this is the best. This is the best, and you know it isn't the best. You know there isn't any best in those lies. A great deal of the advertising industry is built around the idea of lying. And it's awfully easy to use this kind of thing when you're advertising Christian meetings and gospel meetings. Now, we have a speaker who's going to come. He's just the best and all that sort of thing. Boy, how much flesh you can get into that. And oftentimes, how much lying you can get into false advertisement. And then the seventh is going to be very common as we come towards the election of November 1968. And that's political lying. Now, my candidate isn't exactly an angel, but he's so close that there's no real difference between him and an angel. And you know, all that sort of thing. And of course, really, when you hear that, you expect to see horns rather than wings coming from that person. Political lies. Oh, the whole world is just filled with that kind of thing. God is the God of truth, and he hates every lie. Every lie. You say, does he hate some worse than others? Yes, because of the state of the heart of the person who tells that lie. But God hates every untruth. God hates every lie.
Do you think that the first meeting that someone denominated Christian would like to have been held in a certain denomination?
As general rule, I'd have to get more of the details about that, but I think the general rule is get out and get into a place you believe in. And that's one of your big problems, of course. To get into a place that you really believe in. That's one thing I love about Columbia Bible College and Shenandoah Bible College, where I teach. I believe in them. I don't think we're sprouting wings, but I believe in Columbia Bible College and I believe in Shenandoah Bible College. And there are an awful lot of places I don't believe in, and I'm glad that I don't have to be closely associated with them. The question is, does restitution need to be made for lying? Now, here's your question. Does it have a present continuum? You see, your stealing has a present continuum. That's clear. Does lying have a present continuum? I believe the answer is, on some occasions, lying definitely has a present continuum. The fact that I lied in the past may cause somebody to be suffering right now. And if I came out and told the truth, then that person wouldn't be suffering now. I believe that some lies told in the past do not have a present continuum. Those things are forgotten and they're buried. There's no present continuum. There's your principle, see. Does a thing have a present continuum? Many lies do, and therefore must be made right.
Many lies do not. And therefore, I do not believe that in the nature of the case, they would need to be made right. Absolutely. That whole thing, being in an advertising business, and particularly in the radio, boy, I tell you, it's very difficult for me to see how a person can continue in the field of radio and really please the Lord. Reading all those beer advertisements and everything that most of them read, I'd never read a beer advertisement. I can tell you that. I'd quit my job before I'd read a beer advertisement. Cigarette advertisements and all that. But then this whole thing, when you're just reading these advertisements that are lies over and over again, oh, that whole thing is tremendously open to question. And if anybody asks my advice, if he's in the radio business like that, I say, you wait before God and ask him if he doesn't want to give you another job. Because I believe the general rule is God wants to give a person another job. Some jobs in the very nature of the case are filled with iniquity and with unrighteousness. That's possible. That is the use of figurative language, just like the Bible sometimes uses seven, not meaning just six plus one, but a perfect number. Perfect number. See? I think that is the same general idea as hyperbole. It's the kind of thing that's clear. See? It's clear in the very nature of the case. It's hyperbolic language. All right, we have hands, but the bell rang, and let's have our closing prayer. Now again, would you just claim the precious blood of the Lord Jesus? The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Remember, I don't get my peace basically through making things right. I get my peace from the blood of Jesus. And then when I get my peace from the blood of Jesus, the proof of trusting the blood is that I'll be willing to make things right. I wonder how many of you in this class believe that there are definite things from the past God has shown you that you need to make right. If you don't want to raise your hand, all right. But if you'd just like to raise your hand in order that we might remember you in this prayer, is there things that you believe from the past God would have you make right? Would you just raise your hand so we can just get the general focus? I would say maybe 10, 15, 20 who raise their hands. Let's just remember these especially now. Father, we do pray for these who have restitution to make. We pray that thou will save them from the attempt of salvation by word. And may they have sweet peace right now when they confess those sins and trust the blood of Jesus. And then, Lord, lead them very clearly. Lead them in a plain path as they make restitution and go on in thy perfect will. Now, we commit this group to thee between now and the time we're scheduled to meet again on Friday. Bring us back again in the fullness of thy blessing. Thank thee for every evidence of thy working in this precious freshman class. And Lord, we're just trusting thee for mighty, mighty working between now and the time we go home for the Christmas holidays. And when we go home for the Christmas holidays, we pray that many whom we meet will take knowledge of us that we've been with Jesus and learned of him. We ask in his precious name. Amen.